Putna received our daily bread. It's a daily devotional booklet we hand out. It's free. Take as many as you want. If you have not received it, please raise your hand. Good. Give them as many as they want, please. Take them. If you need more on the way out, there will be a book extra on the table, information table. Okay, turn your Bible with me to the 48th chapter of Genesis. If you've been with us since the book of start of the Genesis, I'm sure you enjoy the journey. Is it way too loud? No? Okay, 48th chapter. We're going to try to cover the 48th and 49th today. When a person facing the last chapter of his life, they have a tendency to not be concerned about what other people will think or what they say about him. They will tell the truth. Speaking of telling the truth, some of you might come here to be encouraged, to be pampered, and to hear that, well, the consequence that you're facing because of your sin is not really your fault. It is your fault. Whatever you sin against God, it is your choice, your fault. I'm not the one who's going to beat around the bush. I'm not the one who's going to sugarcoat it. So if you think that I'm going to give you the feel-good message, you came to the wrong church. I'm getting old, so I really don't care what you say about what I'm supposed to say. I'm going to speak the truth as it is from the Word of God. All right. Children of Israel, Jacob's children, now they are facing the later part of their years, and they are supposed to go on into their own tribes. And so this 48th chapter and 49th chapter is very important. Why is it important? It seems like just talking about their tribes. It not only talks about the individual tribes, also talks about the future. Their prophecy is made for each individual tribe, as well as it talks about Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. So it is a very important chapter. And we will pray, and we will start with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word we are about to receive. We are asking your name to be upon us and to speak the truth and to hear the truth and to do the truth. Guide us. And we may receive the wisdom that comes from the Holy Spirit, our tutor. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 48 in Genesis. Now, it came to pass after these things that Joseph was told, indeed your father is sick. He took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And Jacob was told, look, your son Joseph is coming to you. And Israel strengthened himself and sat up on the bed. And Jacob said to Joseph, the God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. And said to me, behold, would you put number one, if you mark in your Bible, number one, I will make you fruitful and multiply you. And I will make you a multitude of people. And put number two, and give this land to your descendant after you as everlasting possession. Can you imagine what kind of joy filled the heart of this Jacob, also known as Israel? The reason is because he thought he would never see his son Joseph, his one of favorite son Joseph, because somehow he thought that Joseph was killed by the wild animal. And found out that he is alive. Not only alive, he is the second in command in the entire nation of Egypt. And then on top of it, to make it the matter more delightful, he is going to see the offspring of Joseph. So he is really delighted. By this time, Jacob has been in Egypt for 17 years already. So he is about 147 years old man and facing death. And however, Jacob Jacob came a long way spiritually, and now he is really trusting God. Because he trusts God, God is giving him the prophecy that will give insight to each tribe. There's three specific covenant God made with the three patriarchs of Israel. Number one is Abraham, number two is Isaac, number three is Jacob, known as Israel. The three promises, in the one is that, the first one is that he's going to make a nation out of this tribe. And then second one is that God will give them a land. And third one is God will give a blessing. And through this nation of Israel, all the people around the world will receive that blessing. Actually, two things are already proclaimed and fulfilled. We are receiving blessing. The reason why we are able to have this book, the Bible, is because of Israeli people. Because they received the Old Testament, and then through them, we also received the New Testament. We have this Bible. And on nation, yes, they came back into the nation. There is no other nation in human history dispersed all over the world and became a nation again. However, the land is not there yet. Yes, they have a land, a little sliver of the land called Israel in the Middle East area, but that is not full promise. It was not the full reward that they're supposed to receive. The reason is because they did not follow God. They will someday, they will receive this land back from God, and every one of them will have their own property, and they won't pay any more taxes, property tax, that is. And it sounds like, that sounds like a paradise in the millennium. Exactly. That will happen in the millennium on earth. We'll continue in verse 5. And now your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, are mine, as Reuben and Simeon. They shall be mine. Your offspring whom you beget after them shall be yours. They will be called by name of their brothers in their inheritance. These two grandsons, two sons of Joseph, Manasseh and Ephraim, each will receive the tribes. Okay, so if you think with me, all right, think about this. There are 12 sons of Israel. And plus two, that will be 14. But however, Joseph would not have his own tribe. So, okay, minus one, any man's mathematics, that will be 13 tribes, correct? What happened to the 12 tribes that this Israel is talking about? Tribe of Levi is not considered as a tribe. They are priestly tribe, and they are dispersed all over all the tribes, so to them, it's not a tribe. To them, it's just the Levites, and they don't receive their own allotment of land. By the way, Ephraim and the Manasseh are more than 17 years, older than 17 years by now. Why? Because they were born before Jacob came to the land of Egypt. So at this time, they were much older than 17 years. Verse 7, but as for me, when I came from the Paddan, Rachel died beside me in the land of Canaan on the way. When there was about a little distance to go Ephrath, and I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, and there that is Bethlehem. And then Israel saw the Joseph's son and said, "Who are these?" All people forget, you know, Green Valley moment. And Joseph said to his father, "And they are my son, whom God have given me in this place." And he said, "Please bring them to me, and I will bless them." Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, so that he could not see. Joseph brought them near him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, "I have not thought to see your face, and in fact, God has also shown me your offspring." So Joseph brought them to beside his knees, and he bowed down to his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim with his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh with his right hand toward Israel's right hand. brought them near him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid on the Ephraim's head, and who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, guiding in his hand knowingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, God before whom my father Abraham and Isaac walked, and the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who was redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Let my name be named upon them in name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into the multitude of in the midst of the earth. Right hand in the Bible always specifies the strength and skill, and its favorite position. If you're southpaw, don't worry about it. There's nothing wrong with it having a left-handed. Ephraim was becoming the leader above Manasseh. As a matter of fact, when you find in the book of Exodus, Manasseh is marching in the wilderness under the banner of Ephraim. Even though he was firstborn, God has a different plan. This is fulfilling the Israel history, and Ephraim was a greater tribe, and when the nation was divided, southern kingdom and northern kingdom was known as Judah. The northern kingdom is known as Israel, but also known as kingdom of Ephraim, because it is so powerful. Verse 17, now when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. So he took the hold of his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, no, not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head. But his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people. He also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he. I bet the Manasseh felt good about it. And his descendants shall become a multitude of nations. So he blessed them that they sang, by you Israel will bless, saying, may God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh. Thus he set Ephraim before Manasseh. Then Israel said to Joseph, behold, I am dying, but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given you to one portion above your brothers, which I took from the hand of the Amorites with my sword and with my bow. Jacob knew exactly what he was doing. He was stretching his hand from right hand to lay his hand on the Ephraim's head and cross his hand. The reason why he did that is because God told him so. And Joseph is not about to say no to it once he realized what his father was doing. Because Joseph himself is not the oldest one. He is one of the youngest one. This is truly passing the torch from his patriarch, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, now to Joseph's hand. We'll continue in verse 1 of chapter 49. This is Jacob's last word to his sons. We'll start with Reuben. Now Jacob called his son and said, gather together that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last day. Gather together and hear, you sons of Jacob, and listen to Israel your father. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength and the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. Unstable as water, you shall not excel. Wonder what Reuben is thinking by now. Because you went up to your father's bed, and then you defiled it. You went up to my couch. What does it mean? That some of you may not know what happened. In chapter 35 of Genesis, Reuben had an adulterous relationship with his father's concubine, Bilhah. That is the mother of Dan and Naphtali. That is a no-no. But he did that, and Jacob did not say anything about it. Now, at his deathbed, he is saying about it. And as I said before, deathbed confession is weightier than any other things. At the deathbed, he is speaking the truth. Why this prophecy is so important? Because it's not just dramatic, it's prophetic. He's telling individual sons and us, that each tribe will have their destiny set up before them. Firstborn, this Reuben, he sinned against God and sinned against his family. As I said before, when we sin against God, there's no such a thing as devil made me to do it. Devil enticed us. However, we make a final decision to choose to do it. So if you sin against God, if I sin against God, don't ever say that somebody made me to do it or my past made me to do it. That's a baloney. Okay? You choose to do it. I choose to do it. We need to take a responsibility. Once we take a responsibility, once we repent, God will start to make a process of restoration. Until we repent, truly repent, without any excuse, restoration process will not happen. Verse 5. Now he's going to talk about Simeon and Levi. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Instrument of cruelty are in their dwelling place. Let not my soul enter their council. Let not my honor be united to their assembly. For in their anger they slew a man. In their self-will they hamstrung an ox. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Secondborn Simeon and thirdborn Levi are the blood brothers, and their blessing is they receive the same blessing for their evil deed. When they found out their sister Dinah was raped by the people of Shechem, the prince of the Shechem, they retaliate by killing all of them. And that was a pure cruelty and pure sinful things. And so God is dealing this thing. Now, again, talking about sin. The sin of our past sometimes bring the always bring the consequences. Sometimes the consequences will last our lifetime. Don't think that it will go away. Let me make an example. If I stand on top of this pulpit and fool around and fall sideways or backward and land it on my elbow and break my elbow, just because I repent, it doesn't mean my elbow will be healed right away. I have to walk around with a cast like this. Why? I repented, consequences should go away, right? No. Consequences sometimes last for a lifetime. That's something we have to remember. Not to have a consequences, think about not having a sin first. A lot of pastors, and even Calvary Chapel, end up in the sin and they go down the drain. They don't think about consequences. If we think about consequences, we will do less sin. I guarantee you that. Prophecy of dividing and scatter turned out to be the disastrous for the Simeon. Would you put the map up, please? There we go. Thank you. When you look at the map, I forgot to bring the pointer. There is a Judah, tribe of Judah, right? Big chunk one. Right in the middle of the tribe of Judah, there's a Simeon. They don't even get their own lot outside of Judah. It's under the influence of the tribe of Judah. When they left Egypt, they were the third biggest tribe by number. Yeah, hand me the pointer, please. But 35 years down the road, they end up becoming the smallest tribe, thank you, in the nation. Yeah, there we go. There it is. The prophecy for the Levites is a different story. During the time when in the Exodus 32, when the people were worshiping this golden calf, the Levites, tribe of Levites, stuck with Moses, and they sided Moses' side, and they showed the faithfulness to God and Moses. Because of that, God showed his favoritism to them, and they became a priestly tribe. And they don't get to have their own land. However, they get to have dispersed all over Israel, and they get to serve God And to them, land is not the inheritance. God himself is the inheritance. Verse 8. Judah, you are he whom your father shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down. He lies down as a lion. And as a lion, who shall rouse him? And scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the lawgiver from between his feet. Underline next three words, please. Until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people, binding his donkey to the vine, and his donkey is called to the choice vine. He washed his garment in wine, and his clothes in the blood of the grapes. His eyes darker than wine, and his teeth whiter than milk. Previously, Judah was not such a great guy. And I wouldn't consider him as a model character. He did his share of the bad things. However, he offered himself as a substitute for Benjamin when the time was bad. And because of that, he's selected as the leader of the entire of Israel. And also, from the tribe of Judah, we get to have a line of Judah, Jesus Christ our Lord. I actually underline this word, until Shiloh comes. This is a prophetic message. Scepter will not depart from the Judah. Indeed, the line of Judah will be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And scepter will never depart. During the occupation by all these other countries, Israel continuously had a prince of Judah was the king, the kingly lineage. However, 780, when the Roman government and Herod took over, that stopped. Their capital punishment is stopped, and they could no longer punish the people with a capital punishment. That means, you may say, what's the big deal about capital punishment? That means the authority of the government cannot exercise their punishment to the individual fully. That's when the rabbis was walking on the street of Jerusalem. They said, woe to us. Woe unto us. And scepter of Judah has been taken away from us. What they forgot was 780. That's the time Jesus is already living in that country. Many of us think that 080 or 0 BC is the day, a year that Jesus was born. And if you calculate it correctly, it will be most likely 5 BC, 5 years before the years of AD started. So if you count 5 years and AD 7, that's 12 years. What happened at the age 12 in Jesus' life? He was in the temple, Book of Luke. He kind of ditched mom and dad and stayed in the temple and asking questions and surprising the teachers of the law with his wisdom already. Scepter never left, and the word of God never broken. Zebulun, chapter 49 of verse 13. Zebulun shall dwell by the haven of the sea, and he shall become a haven for his ships, and his border shall adjoin Sidon. Tribe of Zebulun is noted for the faithfulness to King David, and they were supplying the largest number of soldiers to the David's army during the time of the fight. Tribe of Zebulun, put that map back on, please. Okay. Zebulun is right here. This is the Sea of Mediterranean, and here is the Sea of Galilee. Of course, this area is a kind of high-level mountain area. So if you, in the clear day, you may think that this is a big country. It is not. Literally, you can go from, this is 14 miles long. So from here to here is no more than 30 miles or 34 miles wide. In the clear day, you can literally see the Sea of Mediterranean Sea. If you're standing heading to the south, you can see the Mediterranean Sea on your right side and Sea of Galilee on your left side. They were right in the middle. prophecy again fulfilled. Iska, verse 14. Iska is a strong donkey, and lying down between the two burdens, and he saw that the rest was good, that the land was pleasant. He bowed his shoulder to bear the burden, became a band of slaves. Iska, they have a large tribe, large people, and third biggest in the size. When they left, during the time of census in Numbers chapter 26, because they numbers is abundance and they had a good land and a lot of things they could harvest. So because of that, they were occupied by the many different countries. So throughout the history, they will become a band of slaves. We'll continue in verse 16. Then shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Then shall be the serpent of by the way, or viper by the path, that bites the horse's heel so that its rider shall fall backward. I have waited for your salvation, O Lord. Tribe of Dan did judge people. As a matter of fact, who was born from the tribe of Dan and one of the famous ones? Anyone knows? Samson. In the book of Judges, we'll find that he is from the tribe of Dan. However, tribe of Dan is the one who introduced idolatry to the nation of Israel. And they become the idol worshiper of the Israel. Would you put, there we go. This is the recent picture we went to the Israel. This is the Jeroboam's temple. The reason why the Jeroboam made a temple up in the, near the Tel Dan area is because he didn't want the people to go down to the Jerusalem to worship God. Whenever they go down, they get influenced by the nation of kingdom of Judah. So he wanted them to stay within his territory. So he built a temple which is about the same size as King Solomon's temple. This is the actual remain. And this is our Israeli guide. See that person? That's Rose Roman way over there. And that's, see that beautiful lady? That's my wife. Anyway, that's the idolatrous nation temple, and they did a golden calf worshiping there. By the way, Dan was left out. If you look at the Revelations chapter 7, 144,000 tribes. 144,000 Israeli people, male, 12,000 from each tribe. At the time, you don't see the tribe of Dan producing 12,000. Why? Because of this idolatry relationship with the Baal worshipping thing. However, in Ezekiel chapter, the millennium roll call, God restored them. That tribe of Dan is the first one to show up. That shows God's great redemption. Verse 19, Gad, a troop shall tramp upon him, but he shall triumph at last. Bread upon Asia shall be rich, and he shall yield the royal dainties. Naphtali is a deer let loose. He used beautiful words. Continuing verse 22, Joseph is a fruitful bough. In the fruitful bowl by the well, his branches run over the wall. The archer have bitterly grieved him, shot at him, hated him, but his bow remained in strength. The arms of his hand were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From there is the shepherd and the stone of Israel, by the God of your father who will help you, and by the Almighty, who will bless you with the blessing of heaven above, blessings of deep that lies beneath, blessings of breast of the and of the womb, blessings of your father have excelled the blessings of your ancestor, up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph, on the crown of the head of him who was separated from his brothers. Joseph's son, Ephraim and Manasseh, they get to have their own territory up in the Samaria. Of course, Samaria is known as half-breed people. And there is a great place to witness. Of course, Jesus Christ himself witnessed there in John chapter 4. Jesus Christ witnessing to the Samaritan people, starting with the woman at the well. Remember that one? All right, we'll continue in verse 27. Benjamin is ravenous wolf. In the morning, he shall devour the prey, and at night, he shall devour the soil. Benjamin was closely identified with Judah. As a matter of fact, that when the kingdom was divided, North and South Kingdom, Judah was the only one, exception of Benjamin. Benjamin and Judah, the two tribes, stayed together, and the rest of 10 tribes stayed in the Northern Kingdom. All right, verse 28. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this was what their father spoke to them. He blessed them. He blessed each one according to his own blessing. We will leave the rest of the chapter 49 to talk about Joseph as well as Jacob's death next week. Let's make one application. We don't have to wait until our deathbed to speak the truth. It is our God-given duty to speak the truth to whomever God designates in love. If God laid in your heart whatever you need to speak, speak in love without any hesitation. If you don't speak, you are responsible. Let me put it this way. If that person chooses not to receive your counsel, the wisdom comes from God above, you are not responsible for that person. That person is. So when you speak the truth about Jesus Christ, it's the only way to get to heaven, to your family member, or whomever you come across. You are told to speak the truth. Do it in love, not to bash their head and to say, you stupid idiot, you're going to burn in hell, and I'm going to enjoy it. You don't do it that way. You do it because you want them to be saved. Do it in love, but do it when the God tells you to do it. Don't try to dodge the truth. You need to speak the truth. I need to speak the truth. Stand up for salvation. Let's talk about that. If you don't know Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, as I said before, you don't get to go to heaven. It does not matter how religious you are. It doesn't matter how many times you've been coming to church, or how many times you've been baptized, or you have a relative of deacons or pastors or whatever. That doesn't mean a thing to God. Only thing matters to God is your decision to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. If you have not received Jesus Christ into your heart as the Savior, as the Lord, you're heading for hell. I'm speaking the truth. Not to tell you you're going to go to hell, you're going to be burned crispy, but to tell you I want you to have the eternal life in Christ Jesus. If you don't know him, today is the day. Now is the time to come to know him. Anyone who would like to receive Jesus Christ, simply raise your hand. Anyone? Let's stand up and pray.